And Lord, we know that there is no one like you. There is no one else who is beside you. We pray that as we open up your word, you would bring to us a greater revelation of who it is that you are and how it is that we can reflect you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, what an extraordinary few months we've had, and I've been really quite amazed at the way that we have navigated these past few months together. And I've loved hearing stories about what's been happening in the local community and the different communities that we come from here at Encounter. And I've had that sense that it's been deeply moving to be part of this season as we've transitioned through it together. And I know that there has been a lot of weeping in this community over what's been lost, how people have been hurting, how people have felt isolated and alone. But I also know there's been some real beauty as well during this season. And I've seen that reflected perhaps most of all in the way that people have served and loved one another. People have been doing what they can, and actually we've watched God do the rest. And I love what one person said to me the other day on the phone, who said, I didn't know how I was going to get through this season, but God did. Somebody who was overwhelmed by coronavirus, but they'd had people turn up in their life who were there to help him. People from this church family sort of responding to the call of God to reach out to someone, and they'd just been carrying hope and love to this individual. For me, that was real love in action. And I love the people who've just sort of connected with us and have said, what can we do to help? What can we do to serve? I love that there was a request from some of the parents with small children that are attached to the outreach programs in this church, who were just asking for help and input in the lives of their small children. And I just love the way the Sparks teams have taken sort of packs out into the community to bless those families. And to me, that's been a picture of life. It's been a symbol of hope. And I think that together we've been trying to carry light and life and hope to the communities that we're a part of in this region. Somebody else said to me a little while ago, this has been such a messy season, but your church has been beautiful. Thank you for Encounter. So Encounter, hear this. You're beautiful, okay? The way that you've loved, the way that you've cooked, the way that you've provided, the way that you've served, the way, the different ways that you've expressed thoughtfulness, you know, whether it's here in Winchcombe or Broadway or Moreton in the Marsh or Boughton on the Water or Blackwell or Alderton or Evesham or Tewkesbury or Cheltenham or Gloucester, you know, there has been this outpouring of kindness and compassion that has been so beautiful. And we've seen churches coming together, and we've seen the community coming together, and I've just been grateful to be a part of this sort of journey that we've all been a part of, especially this journey here at Encounter. And during these past few months, we've had a lot of people reaching out to us, Karen and I, saying, how are you doing? And you know, it's a question we've all asked, it's a question we've all been asked, actually. And I have a default answer to that question, how are you doing? And it's always this: I'm fine, or I'm good. I don't know what your default answer is, but mine is I'm fine. And people might say, how's Karen doing? And I'll say, she's fine. Or how Encounter doing? And I'll say, we're fine. Or, you know, the truth is that everyone wants to know how you're doing, and I'm fine. And one of the reasons that I say that I'm fine or I'm good is because during the last 3 months, I've talked to people who have lost quite a lot, actually. I know of people that have had to go to funerals because they've lost loved ones. I know of people that have not been able to go to funerals of loved ones because of this season. I know others that have experienced devastation, and others who have uncertainty about jobs and roles because they can see businesses unraveling around them. And so when I say I'm fine, you know, it's often because I know that there are others who have lost so much or are in the process potentially of losing so much. I know that some of us, you know, have actually rather enjoyed this season and we've been able to hunker down, as it were, and it's been almost like an enforced sabbatical. Others who've enjoyed hunkering down with their families. Others, like us, have parts of our family spread around the country or around the world, actually. So some of my most precious times during this season have been the moments when, as a family, the Baileys have zoomed together, as it were, and we've locked eyes with one another, even if we haven't been able to hold each other. And, you know, I've wanted to hug them and hold them, but I've loved Zooming with them because we've been able to eat together and drink together and laugh together online. But when I've talked to them, the family on the phone, when I've seen them, I've wanted to sort of say to them, how are you doing? And if they say to me, I'm fine, I want to say to them, how are you doing really, really? Because that's the crowbar question. Do you know what I mean? It's like the question that gets underneath the question. It's like when you add a really, that's the crowbar question. It's a little bit like picking up a rock, and underneath the rock you see all the creepy crawly things that are moving around under the rock. So when you ask the question, how are you doing really? What you're doing is you're trying to get to the heart. It's the heart of what's going on in here, as it were. Because I know that there are some of us, if we answer that question, how are you doing really? And some of us would say that it's not so good, actually. You know, if we sat down and we were having a meal together and we were having a drink together and I asked that question, how are you doing really? You know, if you were really, really being honest, you know, some of you would say, do you know what, Mark, I'm tired. Some might say, actually, I'm quite fearful. Others would say, do you know, Mark, I'm actually really grateful at the moment. Others, that I'm lonely or I'm confused. Others might say, actually, I'm feeling quite hopeful. But others would say, I'm a little bit numb at the moment, or I'm hurting, or there's anger bubbling up inside me. Others, that I'm scared. Others, actually, I'm on a roll. I'm in overdrive at the moment. Others might say, I'm sad or anxious. But listen, sometimes we never even get to that level and we say that we're fine because we've got other stuff to do. We're too busy. You know, we haven't got time to stop and pause and look underneath, as it were, and even perhaps relativize where we're at because we know that we're not as bad off as somebody else down the road. You know, some of us, you know, we say that we're fine and we float along at surface level, and we're worse at this than others, at being honest, as it were. And we never get round to exploring the deeper stuff and deal with the deeper things that are going on within us. But we all need actually people who ask us, how are you really? And that we are able to share from our hearts with. We need to have those people. We need to have those places where we can talk and where we can process and actually where we can be prayed for as well. And prayer is, of course, where the healing really begins. When we take those things that we bring to one another, that's, you know, and we pray about those things, that's when the healing really begins. I heard someone say recently, a friend of mine, who was in a conversation on Insta Live, and they said this, you need to feel the feelings and tell yourself the truth and embrace life on life's terms. And I think that just meant that we're not going to live in denial. We're going to embrace life on life's terms. That means that we recognize that we live in a world where there is tragedy. We live in a world where there is uncertainty and confusion, and we're going to feel the feelings, but we're going to tell the truth as well. And feeling the feelings, I think, means that we're going to be aware of what's going on inside of us. We're going to be aware of what's going on in our hearts, and we're not going to push that down like a beach ball under the water, because when you push it down, eventually it's going to shoot out somewhere else. The feelings, we're going to identify the feelings that are going on inside of here. And we recognize those things. And then we tell ourselves, or we preach to ourselves, and we remind ourselves of what is most true. Because if all we do is go back to those feelings, our feelings are going to chop and change. They're going to move around. They're going to sort of waver, as it were. But when we tell ourselves the truth, we're reminding ourselves of what does not change. And, in a world that has transitioned so rapidly over the last few months, in a world where there is so much change, we need unchangeable truth that we can build our lives on, that we can hold on to. So the truth is, here at Encounter, in this season, we had all sorts of plans for this term. We had women's breakfast plans with guest speakers, men's breakfast, golf events. We had barbecues and picnics and alpha follow-up courses and a particular sermon series that we had lined up. And all that has gone out of the window. All of that has changed. And last week I was up on Cleve Hill. And for those of you that don't know this area, Cleve Hill is a great big common, a great big hill that overlooks the Cotswolds. And I was up there and it was raining one afternoon. And I was walking, I was talking, and I was trying to hear the voice of God. And as I was walking, as I was talking, I had this sense that the Lord was downloading stuff into me about the unchangeable nature of God. And actually, that's what we're going to look at on and off over these coming weeks now, as we look in particular at the I am statements of Jesus. And as we do that, we're going to be exploring, in a time of uncertainty, the unchangeable nature of God, that God is true, that we can continue to build our lives on him because he never changes. His promises and his attributes and his character and how he's revealed himself in Jesus never changes. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we can cling to that, and we can and we need to hold on to that. And it's the conversation that we need to have. It's the conversation that we must have. It's what your heart needs. It's what my heart needs. It's actually what our souls need in this season as we continue to transition into an uncertain future. We need to know what we can hold on to. And so we're going to look at how Jesus describes himself as the I am. But those two words, I am, that is the name of God. That's actually how God reveals himself for the first time in the Old Testament. Before he said, I am, he was known as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He was known as the God of the people that he had a relationship with. But he tells Moses in Exodus 3, and you may want to turn to Exodus 3 if you've got a Bible. He tells Moses his name in Exodus 3 for the very first time. You may remember the conversation. Moses is a shepherd. He is wandering around in the wilderness looking after sheep, because that's what shepherds do. And he came across this bush that is on fire, and this bush is not burning up. So Moses walks across to the bush, and it says in Exodus 3 that he realized that the bush was not being consumed. Now think of it. How long do you have to stand in front of a bush and look at a bush to realize that it's not burning up? I think Moses must have stood there for 5, 10, 15 minutes watching this bush burning. And as he's doing that, I just wonder how many other people walked by. But Moses was the one who stopped, and God was able to get his attention. And I've often wondered whether the miracle is not that the bush was on fire. Maybe the miracle was that God found a man who was prepared to stop for 5 or 10 or 15 minutes so that he could get his attention. So here's what I want us to know, okay? You and I, we have as much of God's attention as Moses had. But the question is, do we give God that kind of attention. When Scripture says, be still and know that I am God, it's in those moments when we're still before God that we realize that He's the one who's in control and that we are not. It's in the stillness that we realize He's the one that can be trusted, you know, that He's the one that we can rest in and trust in, and we can find and reconnect with His strength and His grace. It's in the stillness that we encounter His presence. And Moses is just looking at this bush, and this bush starts talking, which I admit is a bit weird. And the bush says, Moses, take off your sandals. So Moses takes off his sandals, and God says, Moses, you're on holy ground. And then this bush, God, starts a conversation with Moses. Now it says, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to go back to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Now, you need to understand that Pharaoh was the most powerful man on the face of the planet. And God is saying, I want you to go toe to toe with the most powerful man in the world. And I want you to do an impossible thing. I want you to get 1 million people out of slavery. I want you to tell Pharaoh to let go of his entire workforce, his entire labor force. And I want you to say, God has said, let my people go. And at that point, Moses, understandably, is saying, how on earth am I going to do that? And he starts going into strategy, he starts planning, he starts conceiving. And what God did was to give him a great big ring bind folder with a step-to-step strategy as to how to take 1 million people out of slavery. Of course not. That's not what he did. Okay, that's not what God did. God did not give him a detailed plan any more than he's given us a detailed plan about the weeks and the months that lie ahead of us here at Encounter. What God did was he gave Moses a promise. He said, Moses, I am with you. He gave him himself. Moses, I am with you. And Moses said, well, when I stand before Pharaoh and he says, you know, who sent you? What should I tell him? God says, I am. I am. And Moses says, what's your name? And he says, I am. I am who I am. And Moses is sort of going in that moment, I am what? I am what? I'm hungry. I'm what? But God says, I am who I am. And what God was saying in that moment was, Moses, I am more than you can comprehend. I am more than you can wrap your mind around. I am so much more than you can understand. And Moses, whilst I'm greater than anything you can understand, I still want you to know me. You know, and I'm going to give you my name. My name is I Am. And the name that God gives him is Yahweh. The name Yahweh is so sacred that when the rabbis taught it, they couldn't even pronounce it because the name was so sacred. And it's a really, really hard name to pronounce. The name Yahweh sounds like breathing, as it were. So they taught the name Yahweh to sound like breathing. So you could sort of say it like this. You breathe in, you go, Yah. Do it with me at home. Yah. Can you hear it? Yah. It's the name of God. It's the name of God. And that has all kinds of implications with it. What's the first thing you do when you're born? You breathe. You say the name of God. What's the last thing you do when you die? You say the name of God as you breathe your last breath. When we've been stressed over these last few months, and some of us have been pretty stressed and we breathe very quickly, you know, what we've been doing is we've been saying the name of God. If we're not even sure whether we believe in God, as we breathe, we're saying the name of God. It's our hearts. In our hearts, we're groaning for him. We're longing for him, even when we don't know it. We're crying out for him. When Jesus died on the cross and he cried out, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" The very last thing he did was to cry out the name of God. What was the first thing he did in the resurrection? He breathed deep. The name of God was so revered that when the scribes wrote it, they would wash their hands before they wrote the name of God because they didn't want to profane the name of God. And so the people of God held high reverence for the name of God, I am, as he revealed himself to Moses. And in John chapter 8, Jesus is having this conversation with the religious leaders. And as they're talking, Jesus is saying, I saw Abraham. And they're saying, well, how did you see Abraham? That was thousands of years ago. You're not even 50 years old yet, you know. And look at how Jesus responds in John 8, verse 58. He says, very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Now, why did they pick up rocks the size of grapefruits? Because they wanted to chuck them at him. They wanted to take his head off because Jesus had just told them, I am God, the Messiah, fully God, fully man, God with flesh on, God with skin on. I am the glory of God. Jesus says, I am. And so they wanted to kill him. But it says that Jesus hid himself a little bit like a ninja, slipping away from the temple grounds. It's almost like sneaky Jesus. Jesus gets away. Why? Because his time has not yet come. Eventually, he would lay his life down on the cross so that humanity could be restored to relationship with God. And that's what we're going to remember a little bit later on as we break bread together. But that time had not yet come. Jesus had more work to do, and part of that work was teaching. And what Jesus came to do was to fill in the gaps, as it were, to a world that says, you know, who are you, God? Jesus says, I am. Jesus reveals the truth as to who God is. He is. He comes to be the personification of the promises of God, because when we see Jesus, we see who God is. Jesus is saying, if you want to know what God looks like, then look at me. And all through the Gospels, and particularly in John's Gospel, we have these statements. We have the I am statements of Jesus. I am the bread of life. If you're hungry, if you have needs in your life, then Jesus says, I am provision from heaven. You know, I am the light of the world, Jesus says. You know, if you're in darkness right now, if your lights aren't on spiritually, if you're looking for someone to lead the way, then Jesus says, I am the light of the world and I will guide you. For those of you who are lost, you know, who feel like you're too far gone, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. You know, I will come for you. I will leave the 99 and I will go after the one, and you are that one. He says, I am the gate. I am your protection. You need protection? I am your protection. You know, I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus says, to a world that's afraid of death. He says, I have overcome it. He says, I am the vine. If you long to flourish in life, if you long to be connected with God, he says, I am the vine. So in a sense, God is saying, you know, that we're meant to journey deep, I believe, into these I am statements of Jesus. And at a time in our region, in this area, in our hearts, when we really, really need to know what is true and who Jesus really is, I've had this sense that we're meant to be walking through these statements. In fact, I felt the Lord impressing this upon me as I walked up on Cleve Hill with the sheep all around me and nobody else in sight in the rain. I really believe God was calling us to walk through these verses on and off in the weeks that lie ahead. It's what our hearts need right now. And as I talk to various folks, you know, on the phone or from 2 meters, as I travel around, you know, I know that there is so much that so many of us are giving thanks for, but that there is also a sadness and a sorrow that is all around, and a confusion and an uncertainty in this season of transition. And as I look around, as I think about these last 3 months, I realize that much of what we have known as church is changed. This has changed. What we're doing now has changed. But we haven't lost our mission. We haven't lost the mission and the ministry that Jesus has given to us here at Encounter. Because our work is about people and the change that God wants to bring to our lives and through our lives to other people's lives as well. It's about bringing God's salvation, his saving power to other people. It's about bringing his life to other people. It's about bringing his hope to other people. It's about marriages that are going to be restored. It's about family trees that are going to be changed forever. It's about addictions that are going to be broken. It's about healing that is going to come to bodies and minds and spirits and hearts. And our rhythms may change. The way that we're doing church may have changed. But our work is people. Our work is building the kingdom of God. That is what we're called to carry. That's what we're called to proclaim and to demonstrate. And whilst buildings and structures are temporary, we carry through his Spirit the light of Jesus. And souls are eternal. And there is still so much more work that God wants us to do here at Encounter. And Encounter, when I think about what the Lord has done over the last 18 months, can I tell you what I think he's done? As I was praying early this morning, I had this sense that over the last 18 months, what the Lord has been doing has been refreshing the church. That is, as it's described in Acts 3, we have been going through a season, through a time of refreshing. And I know enough of the story of this church over the last 2.5 years that you were praying in a season when you didn't know who your next pastors were going to be. And what you did was you prayed and you pressed in and you trusted and you loved one another. And you went through that season together. And while you were praying and asking God what the future held in store for you, we, Karen and I, were trying to hear what God had in store for us as well. And God answered your prayer. And God answered our prayer. And the way we got through that season is the way that we'll get through this season now. We will pray. And we will trust God. And we will love, and we will give, and we will serve, and we will watch God make a way. Because that's what he does. Because that's who he is. And we are going to hold on to him. We're going to cling to him and hold on to him as he makes a way for us through this season. And if God can bring refreshing to a church like we've seen over the last 18 months here, then he can bring that refreshing and more. He can bring revival to this community and to the communities that we're a part of in this region. And we can begin to imagine what the future of this church might look like as he brings refreshment here and as that refreshment is carried out to Broadway, Moreton the Marsh, Orton on the Water, Evesham, Tewkesbury, Cheltenham, Gloucester, Blackwell, Alderton, and so many of the places that people who belong to this church family come from. And you're saying, how do we have that kind of renewal? How do we have that kind of refreshment? How do we have that kind of revival, which is what we're praying for? I tell you how God does it. He refreshes and he revives one person at a time. And he wants to revive you. And he wants to revive me. And he wants us to experience his fullness of life so that we carry that wherever we go. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to return to praise and worship before we break bread and drink the wine together. Just a short time in worship. But as we do that, Lord, we pray for more of you. We pray that your fire would fall on us, that you would set us alight, that we might burn for you again, that we might carry your light and your life, that you would come and bring your healing to our brokenness, and that we would carry your healing to the places of brokenness that you plant us in, so that we carry your hope and your life and your light and your kindness and your compassion and your goodness and your fire to wherever you call us to go. In Jesus' name, amen.